Our scripture lessons this morning are coming to us from Exodus 21 through 7. Then I will be moving to the gospel according to Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 25. And I'm going to extend the Mark reading. It's going to be Mark 3, 20 to 25, and then I'm going to jump to 28 and read through 28 to 31. Hear the word of God. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And from the Mark Gospel, these words. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard of it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, and the ruler of the demons, as by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong men. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Moving to 28. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is the word of God. Buckle up, this might get a little bumpy. About every 2 years at this time of the year, I become incredibly distressed and depressed over the state of the church. Another General Assembly has just completed. It just wrapped up at a great expense of resources and time, and I would submit damage to our denomination. We find ourselves again at that every 2 year tribulation of standing and wait and watching the gadflies and the ideologues of denominational politics gathering for the purpose. I really can't say I understand the purpose anymore. It no longer makes a lot of sense to me. And you should know the irony of this is that for 2 years, for many more than 2 years, I should say, I was for years one of the ideologues who thought that there was a purpose in gathering and in fighting already lost battles. I gave that practice up after my wife Alice and several colleagues started referring to me as Reverend Quixote. I've come to believe the denomination we once knew is on its last legs. I truly expect to outlive the PCUSA as an authentic, reformed, and faithful arm of the Church Universal. In the 10 days this General Assembly was in session, there were innumerable committee and floor fights over a couple of dozen overtures overtures calling for such scriptural imperatives as divesting any denominational funds from fossil fuel companies, over pushing climate change legislative activism. There was a resolution calling for the immediate end to the government's policy of separating parents from children. Not a bad idea. There was an overture to increase the per capita rate to $895 per member. That was a source of constant tension during this assembly and every assembly of my lifetime is a fight over how much per capita each of us is supposed to pay. How to meet urgent ministry needs from drug addiction to mental health support while not raising per capita. The need to confront structural racism and systemic inequality is a symbol of that commitment. The assembly voted to begin the process of adding Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from Birmingham jail to the PCUSA's Book of Confessions, as if it were a confessional statement of the church. Other overtures spoke to concerns around the world, including in Yemen, North Korea, South Sudan, and Nicaragua. The assembly voted to stand in solidarity with the Me Too movement by confessing its failure to listen to the survivors of sexual misconduct, to report annually the number of misconduct charges brought in the denomination, and to set up a task force for survivors. This assembly called for a moratorium on imposing the death penalty, asked Presbyterians to pray for a movement of the Spirit to end gun violence. It voted to affirm the dignity and humanity of all people of all sexual orientations. Time and time again, the assembly acted to tell the world this is what Presbyterians stand for. Let me be clear. I have no argument with many of these social justice issues. We are called to love one another, to care for one another, to uphold one another. I have reviewed the actions and behaviors of the General Assembly, however, with a sense of grief and of loss, and I'm going to tell you why now. The church exists for a very specific purpose. That purpose is commanded by Jesus Christ himself. We enumerate them in our confessions as the great ends of the church, and these are those great ends. The proclamation of the gospel, or the salvation of humankind. The shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. The maintenance of divine worship. The preservation of the truth. The promotion of righteousness and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. Not one thing in that laundry list of overtures and social activism is intended to fulfill the great ends of the church. There is little, if anything, on the agenda which glorifies God and strengthens our Christian witness to the world. And I stand here and wonder, how did we get to this point? The truth is, it's nothing new. It's been around longer than any of us have been part of the church. The battle began with the adoption of the Auburn Declaration in the 1920s. That declaration made it an error to proclaim that there were, in fact, specific essential beliefs for Presbyterians. We are reaping what we have sown by choosing to accommodate culture over the Word of God. As a Presbyterian, you're not required to hold a specific belief that Jesus Christ alone is the way to salvation. Pay no attention to what the gospel says. It says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except by me. By that declaration in 1920, you don't have to hold that belief to be Presbyterian. As I said, it's not new. Our entire Judeo-Christian history is an ever-repeating cycle of God's people making and breaking covenant with him. And that history goes all the way back to Exodus. I read the first commandments from Exodus 20. They are called apodictic laws. They are the laws given by God that begin with thou shalt not. They are not optional choices. These are the commandments God has given us for life. God acts on our behalf. He makes covenant with us. And in those covenants, we are claimed as God's people. Then, pretty quickly, we have a tendency to take matters into our own hands, to reject the holy, unconditional blessing of God, and we begin to rely upon our own understanding and our lesser desires. That's when you hear people make statements like the title of my sermon today. I know what Jesus says, and I know what the Bible says, but I think this. In case you didn't know it, the word but has a specific meaning. You know what but means? But means ignore everything I just said. Now I'm going to tell you what I really meant. But I know what the Bible says. But I think. Are we ever going to learn? Judging by history, no, we won't. Time after time, God promises to be our God if we will simply agree to be God's people. Yet each time, we fail to follow through. God never breaks covenant with us. God never fails to keep one promise. We do it all the time. And this is why we are utterly dependent upon the redemption that is freely offered through faith in Jesus Christ. What is impossible for us to accomplish on our own is possible only through the miraculous grace of God. What does that grace involve? According to our reading from 2 Corinthians, we receive confidence, assurance, trust from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it seems difficult to live with such trust and assurance. We forget that God is in fact with us. We forget that God will provide for us and that the same Spirit that gave strength and guidance to Jesus Christ resides within us as well. The Holy Spirit is within you, alive and working 24/7. We fall back on the egocentric and arrogant belief and reliance upon our own wisdom and our own understanding. We have the unmitigated gall to think we know better than God. We lose sight of Mark's question, who has true authority? For too many of us, the sovereignty of God becomes little more than a quaint and old-fashioned idea of the church. Does authority come from tradition, or from culture, or from society and religion, or does true authority flow from God? And Mark reminds us that the authority from God in Jesus the Christ trumps all other authority, especially the authority of the established faith. The established church authority of Mark's day were the scribes, and they confront the new authority, Jesus, and they attempt to discredit him by accusing him of being possessed by demons. Jesus deflects those accusations very deftly, saying that Satan wouldn't destroy his own handiwork. And the message here is really very clear. Evil doesn't cast out evil. Evil nurtures evil. Good casts it out. We see similar practices in the mainline church today. Those who insist on deferring to God's sovereign authority, who insist on proclaiming that God's word is the inspired and inerrant word of God and our only rule for life and living. Those folks are attacked and discredited by the assignment of names like fundamentalist or literalist or subscriptionist. In my case, I am often referred to somewhat scornfully as a five-point Calvinist, and shame on me for being such. The mainline church of the 21st century is suffering a clear case of what Mark was talking about 2,000 years ago. We have become a house divided within mainline Christianity. The progressive side of the church, with its mindless pursuit of cultural relevance, has begun to paint faithfulness and orthodox belief and practice as a threat. Jesus is offering a warning. That it only matters if we're listening. The culturists, sometimes with the unwitting aid of the traditionalists, have tied up the church in senseless debate, in red tape, in endless discussion, in non-productive planning, in power plays, in bureaucratic red tape, in institutional preservation, and really in a lot of political maneuvering. The result is that a thief has snuck into the church and plundered God's house. In other aspects of this problem, all kinds of silly and simplistic alternatives to serious faith can attract people, while Orthodox believers are distracted by cultural battles and aren't paying attention. Other false faiths and practices begin to creep in. Spend a few minutes in a bookstore, if you can find a brick-and-mortar bookstore anymore, spend a few minutes there or online at Amazon. Scan the titles in the sections on religion and spirituality, or look up New Age. You'll see what I mean. On any given day, you will see a wide variety of titles on prosperity gospels, praying your way to health, contacting spirits, secrets to success, encounters with angels, encounters with demons, Christian, here's a good one, if you haven't seen this yet, this is fairly popular right now, Christian reincarnation, earth spirituality, Gaia worship, and Wicca. If you're not familiar with Wicca, that's witchcraft. You get the picture. Go online to your Amazon account and look. Go down to Barnes & Noble, wander around. There are 1,001 options, from the ridiculous to the sublime, and they're all aimed at a culture that says that it is spiritual, not religious. Absolutely certain what that means, and when I ask someone who says, I'm spiritual, not religious, it's hard to get an answer. The single most important value in our culture has become a kind of an unthinking tolerance. The paradox in this is that it leads to a situation of increased religiosity, but decreased belief. According to a sociologist named Robert Bella, and this was some time ago, 81% of Americans said that, this is a quote, an individual should arrive at his or her own religious belief independent of any church, synagogue, or dogma. Those who claim to be Christians are arriving at faith on their own terms, terms that make no demands on behavior. Close quote. To use Mark's imagery, the strong man of Orthodox faith may very well be tied up while pretenders pillage the church and turn it into a faintly tinted reflection of the world. Here is, from my personal experience, something I will share with you. You may or may not have seen my bio. I'm originally from Western Pennsylvania. I'm a Pittsburgher. Go Steelers. Sorry, but that's mandatory. One of the largest high steeple churches in Pittsburgh Presbytery is East Liberty Presbyterian Church. It was the home church of the Mellon family back to Thomas Mellon. Andrew Mellon was a member there as the Secretary of the Treasury through three presidents. It is a bulwark of the Presbyterian Church. And actually, they used to refer to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania as Presbyterian Valley because that presbytery had 200 Presbyterian churches in it. However, in East Liberty Presbyterian Church, probably the wealthiest and largest church in that presbytery, there is to this day a prayer labyrinth in the basement and a room on the second floor where there are crystals for meditation. Find that for me somewhere in our doctrines. It's not there. We may be bound, but we're certainly not gagged. We must stand for the truth of the gospel of Christ. The hard fact is that there is absolute right and wrong. There absolutely is good and evil. There absolutely is righteousness and sin. And God cares intensely about the decisions we make and the choices we make. Contrary to Pilate and to our modern day spiritual gurus like Oprah and Joel and Joyce and all the rest of them, there is even truth. And an estimated 74% of Americans strongly agree that there is only one true God who is holy and perfect and who created the world and rules it today. 74%. And yet, listen to this, an estimated 65% of those same respondents either strongly agree or somewhat agree with the assertion that there is no such thing as absolute truth. How do those two things coexist? As a church, we are called to work for unity, for harmony, for reconciliation, for justice, but we cannot do that at the expense of purity and truth. If we merely adopt the secular culture's ethos of tolerance above everything else, we can and we will forfeit grace and forgiveness, love and mercy. Jesus goes on in Mark to say that any sin can be forgiven, except one, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is one of those very widely misunderstood concepts. It gets thrown around a lot by people who understand it not at all. Blasphemy has a specific meaning. It is the word of God in thought, speech, and action. That's blasphemy. And it's the unforgivable sin. Contempt for God and His word. The church has fallen on hard times. Once faith was a badge of honor. You know what? Time has come to draw a line in the sand. To tell the world that the worldly values which conflict with the will of God are wrong, they are dangerous, and they are leading to an abandonment of faith in God. It is time to clearly announce that conforming to culture may very well be nothing less than contempt for God and the word of God in thought, speech, or action. All of which leads me to the same place where Joshua found himself so long ago. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The PCUSA may well choose for itself to serve the world. For me, for my house, we will choose the Lord. I do not bend on that. I do not vary on that. I'm going to offer you an unsolicited opinion. You can take it for what it's worth, because most things are worth what you pay for them. You're in the process of seeking a new pastoral leader for this congregation. Seek one who stands on the Word of God, who will not bend, and who will choose to serve the Lord. You will be a stronger, better, healthier church, and you will be the voice of Christ in this community. I will be praying for you as you do that. Thanks be to God. Amen. Pray with me. Lord our God, we are your people. We acknowledge that you have called us to kingdom work. Take our lives. Take our will. Take our desires, Lord, and make them truly and wholly your own, that we may indeed execute the great ends of the church, and that we may exhibit the kingdom of God to the world. In Christ's name, amen.